How many of you went trick-or-treating? Anybody?
Only one or two?
Wow. I myself didn't go. My daughter Zoe went as, she's four, she went as a mermaid. My son Sam, who is 2 years old, went as a pumpkin. Great. And my newborn daughter Paris went as like a corn on the cob little thing that the baby just put her in, like a papoose, but it's also like a, it's great, it's awesome. I'll show you a picture at some point if I have it. It was wonderful, it really was. I have some pictures I can show you guys later. But tonight we're going to look at Jesus again in Matthew 16. So it's there in your bulletin. If you want to look at it, your program there. 16, and then just the end of the chapter. It's a couple paragraphs. It's kind of short, but yeah, 21 to 28 of Matthew 16. Would you follow along with me as I read? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Think with me, great advertising, right? A great advertising campaign usually has a compelling, motivating slogan, don't they, right? Have you seen this in commercials, advertisements? Here's a couple I thought of. Think of Panasonic. Their slogan is this: ideas for life. Not just ideas for entertainment in your living room or ideas for how to put sound system in your basement. No, ideas for life. Right? Think of this one. A pharmaceutical company: do more, feel better, live longer. Right? How about Coke? There used to be, life tastes good. Not that their drink tastes good, no. Life tastes good, right? Dodge Ram trucks used to be this: grab life by the horns. Our guys are like, right? How about Taco Bell's? You know, Live Moss, right? I love that one, Live Moss. Well, what's the word that showed up in all of those? Life, or to live, right? Jesus' slogan is this. Here's his campaign. Here's his advertising statement to come follow Jesus. It's this, verse 25. Do you see it? "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Do you see life show up in that again? That's Jesus' campaign to follow him. Look at the first paragraph there, even 21 to 23. Do you notice something? Do you see there's a lot of severe things going on in that paragraph? Take a look at it again. Notice all the severity, right? Jesus must suffer at the hands of even his enemies, those elders and scribes and priests. Jesus has gotten in confrontation with those, and now he's saying, "I must suffer at the hand of them." Look again, be killed, right? Peter rebukes him and says some pretty severe things. "Far be it from you, Lord," right? "This shall never happen." And then Jesus ups the ante again, even more severity, right? "Get behind me, Satan," right? What's going on in this pretty severe paragraph? After Jesus' explanation, right, of what's to come, the road ahead, the road to Jerusalem, We get from Peter what Peter really thinks about it, right? Peter pulls him aside. At this point, it seems like it's just Jesus and his 12 men, his disciples. They're walking down the road, just Jesus and the dozen guys behind him. And he turns around and tells them, "I must go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be raised." And Peter kind of like takes him into his own office, right? Peter like pulls him aside and starts rebuking Jesus. What does he say? Look what Peter says to him. "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." What does Peter want? What's in Peter's mind? Safety for Jesus, right? Jesus mentions suffering and being killed, and he's like, Jesus, that, as far as I'm concerned, Jesus, that will never won't happen on my watch, right? What else is Peter concerned with? Well, maybe he's concerned that, you know what, you're really only as safe or successful as your leader? Right? Where your leader goes, that's where you're going to go too. So how does Peter preserve his own safety, his own security? Keep the leader safe. How does Jesus respond to this? Look what Jesus says in response to Peter's seemingly helpful advice, right? Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. What can we learn from Jesus' response? Really what you learn here is that Peter's way of thinking, although it's human, it's also satanic. Do you see that? He's saying it's not the things of God, it's the things of man. So get behind me, Satan. Really, Peter's way of thinking isn't being an enemy to God. It's being an enemy to God. Although it's human, it's satanic. What are we missing? Because when I look at that, I say, Jesus, Peter wants to keep you safe. Why tell him to get behind you, Satan? What are we missing? What does Jesus have in mind that maybe Peter doesn't or that we don't? What's wrong? Or what's appealing to Jesus about going and suffering and dying? Peter seems to want to keep Jesus safe. Jesus wants to go suffer and die. What are we missing? Look back at 21, at Jesus' original statement. What are the results of each step? You see there's a progression there? What are the results? What's the result of going to Jerusalem? Suffering. Do you see that? What's the result of suffering? Being killed. Last one, though. What's the result of being killed for Jesus? Do you see that? Being raised. Do you guys see that? Being raised. Look down even at 27. You might even ask, what's the result of being raised? 27. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to come with his angels in what? Glory. Do you see it? What's the result of being raised? Nothing short of glory. What's glory? Glory is fame, being made much of. Glory is someone or something's significance. The significance of someone is their glory, right? Friends, Jesus is out for his own fame. He wants maximum glory. So get this comfort and safety talk out of here. If suffering is the only path to glory, Jesus will not be hindered. Do you see that? He's saying, I will not be hindered. Get out of my way. Safety, security, comfort, I want none of it because suffering is the path to glory. Suffering is the path to being killed, and killed is the path to being raised, and raised is my glory. So Peter, don't tell me to stay safe. Do you guys see that? What's so glorious about this anyway, I ask when I read this. What's so glorious about this? What's glorious about this is the situation at hand. The world is filled with sinners. His disciples are sinners. Sinners deserve death, but sinners need forgiveness. Jesus dying and being raised for sinners forgives them and rescues them. So both for the disciples and the world, and for that and for Jesus, for both people and Jesus, it benefits both categories that he would go and suffer and die and be raised, right? How does it benefit people? Well, they're forgiven and rescued. How does it benefit Jesus? Glory and fame. Sinners, their benefit is they get life and rescue. The suffering rescuer, his benefit is he gets fame for being the hero. As long as suffering and death result in life and glory, don't prevent the path of pain. Jesus has a commitment here. A commitment. You guys see it? Jesus has a commitment to his own glory. He is committed to getting glory for himself. But his commitment to his own glory is synonymous with his commitment to obtaining life for us. Do you guys see that? They're not different things. They're the same. Jesus' pursuit of rescue and his fame is simultaneous with the pursuit of giving life to his followers. Do you guys see that? Application. Ask yourself this. In what ways do you, like Peter, try to deprive Jesus of his glory by not wanting to follow him down the path of suffering and pain and what's hard? In what ways do you avoid pain, avoid hardship? You don't want to walk with Jesus down that road. And in doing so, you prevent him from glory and really you from what's most helpful. Look at what he says next. It's almost like he comes out of the office and then with Peter, and Peter's probably hanging his head at this point. He just called him Satan, right? And they join the other 11, so now it's the 12 disciples and Jesus again, and he clarifies. He clarifies for them. These disciples have already been following Jesus now for a while, maybe a year, maybe a year and a half. They've already just committed themselves to follow, but he clarifies again what it really means to follow Jesus. Do you guys see it? Second paragraph. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What do you guys see in this paragraph? Do you notice that the negative things mentioned here? They stick out to me. Maybe they stick out to you. Negative things. Do you guys see self-denial? Who enjoys self-denial, right? How about the cross, right? The perfected way to actually bring the maximum torture to someone's body. The Romans perfected how to torture somebody. It's called the cross. And Jesus says, pick it up. Here we go. That's the direction we're going. How about this? Losing your life. Who likes to lose? Or how about forfeit? Who likes forfeiting, right? You don't even play the game. To lose, win or lose it, you just forfeit. What's Jesus doing here? This is his job description for following him. Following him where? To Jerusalem. What's going to happen there? Suffering, death, resurrection. Notice the appeal Jesus has here. Do you guys see the appeal he's using? Sure, this is a warning. It's an honest warning about the difficulties to come. But do you notice Jesus' appeal? What's he appealing to? Look at the contrast in 25. Notice the contrast there. Saving one's life is contrasted with losing it. In the second half of the verse, losing one's life is contrasted with finding it, right? But do you see the but in the middle of verse 25? Do you see that but? That's the main contrast. What's he contrasting? He's contrasting the order here. You have two options. First option is at first you find and save your life, but it ends up the result is you lose it in the end, right? Or even another option. Up front and first, you lose your life, but its result in the end is what? Do you guys see it? You find it. That's your two options. Which one would you choose? First, you can save your life, but in the end, you'll lose it. Or first, you can lose your life, but in the end, you'll find it, right? That's his options. Jesus' appeal to us here is actually an appeal to survival, an appeal to having life, an appeal to profiting. Do you guys see that? Often, we hear Christianity maybe through the lens of a skeptic, maybe through the lens of what Peter, how Peter hears it here. We hear the invitation to Christianity, and we see the Christian life is self-denial, suffering, pain. And the other option is just follow whatever you want to do, follow the ways of the world, and that's life and joy and happiness. And Jesus says here, that's actually not the options. They're actually flipped. The world does say, come gain the world, come find your life, come save your life. But the fine print the world doesn't say is what it leads to is actually losing it. And Jesus here, his campaign for following him is right up front. Fine print is just as big as the advertisement. And he says, yes, come deny yourself, lose your life, give up, and you will receive the biggest amount of life poured into your soul, joy, happiness, and your heart can even handle. Come lose your life, and in losing it, you will find it. Because we often think, maybe like Peter, or maybe you and I think this way, that Jesus' invitation to follow him is just an invitation of suffering and death. Like, take up your cross and follow me, period. That's where it ends. And Jesus is like, no, take up your cross and follow me to mine, and in the end, there's a resurrection. Where the rest of the world will go from life into death. Jesus' appeal is an appeal to survival and to life. If you want to come, deny yourself, lose yourself, then you'll have life. You'll get the opposite, though, everywhere else. Jesus provides himself as an example of this, right? But more than an example, Jesus dying and rising, it achieves the success of our dying and rising. Jesus' death and resurrection isn't just an example for us to follow. Him, by him doing it, he achieves the success of our self-denial. Jesus' own glory is at stake here, and whether you and I get life out of self-denial. So he will not be hindered, and it means disciple, then you cannot lose. I want to read a story here of a missionary family. It's a true story. The Haim family in Cambodia in the 1970s. Here's a story of how a family is so committed to finding life that they're willing to lose it. And I realize this is a story about like life and death scenario, right? And for you, it's not quite life and death day in, day out. But see this, see your life through this lens and realize, what does this mean for you day in, day out? You're not put on the opportunity, maybe a gun to your head, you die for Christ, but how often do you and I avoid suffering, avoid what's hard, day after day after day, when we're called really to lose our life? And in losing it, we actually find it. Here's the story. 1970s, true story. All during the night, the members of the Haim family comforted each other. They knew they only had a few more hours to live on earth. The Cambodian communist soldiers had tied them all together and forced them to lie down in the grass. Earlier that day, Haim's whole family had been rounded up for execution because they all were Christians. The communists considered them bad blood and enemies of the glorious revolution. In the morning, they were made to dig their own graves. The killers were generous. They allowed their victims a moment of prayer to prepare themselves for death. Parents and children held hands and knelt together near the open grave. After his family finished their prayers, Haim exhorted the communists and all those looking on to repent and to receive Jesus as Savior. Suddenly, one of Haim's young sons leapt to his feet and bolted into the nearby forest and disappeared. Haim was amazingly cool as he persuaded the soldiers not to chase the boy, but to allow him to call his boy back. While the family knelt, the father pleaded with his son to return and die with them. "Think, my son," he shouted into the woods, "can stealing a few more days of life as a fugitive in that forest compare to joining your family here around a grave, but soon free forever in paradise?" Weeping, the boy walked back. Haim said to the executioners, "Now we are ready to go." But none of the soldiers would kill them. Finally, an officer who had not witnessed the scene came and shot the Christians. Atheists, those who do not believe in God or life after death, are amazed when Christians are ready to sacrifice their lives rather than deny a God no one can see. They don't understand the deep work of the Holy Spirit, how he makes both the Father's love and heaven an undeniable reality for the heart of the believer. Application is this: if you want to follow Jesus as your leader, sacrifice your life, even for others. And sacrifice your life even to the point that it hurts and feels like death, because in it, Jesus promises you will find your life. Because that's the direction also that the risen Christ is going. Why does it end in death and loss if we try to preserve our life now? Wanting to gain life by taking it by the horns or preserving our strength or our comfort or entertainment, it really only betrays us. Meaning it never remains. The life we grab for ourselves always deflates and slips through our fingers. But Jesus says here he's a king of glory. Jesus is a king of glory. Ask yourself this question: what if Jesus didn't give up his life at age 33, but died at a ripe old age of even 66, warm in his bed, dying in his sleep? What if his life wasn't cut short? What if he took Peter's advice and avoided suffering, avoided being killed? He would have sought to save his life and would have ended up losing it anyway. What good would it have been for Jesus to live twice as long and achieve nothing, keeping us in our sins and death and having no glory of his own? Jesus would have wasted his life, but he didn't waste it. He didn't let Peter's comfort-seeking rebuke sink in. He went to Jerusalem, suffered deeply, tortured immensely, killed in agony, in our place for our sins, then rose in victory, the most triumphant hero the world has ever known. He asks you tonight, disciple, to follow his lead. Don't waste the years and minutes you have seeking comfort where you can or seeking life while you can. Give your life away. Every chance you have, you will see glorious outcomes if you take the one life you have and you live it to give it away. If Jesus is king, two things are true. You can write them down. If Jesus is king, it means this. Glory is found where you normally would avoid looking for it. If Jesus is king, glory is found where you would normally avoid looking for it. Look at verse 28. Do you guys see their last verse? Truly I say to you, there are some standing here that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, that's strange. Because here it is, 2017 years later, Jesus hasn't quite come back yet, right? Has he? To set up his new kingdom. So how are some there standing in front of Jesus going to live to see him come back in his kingdom? It's because glory is where you wouldn't normally look for it. Because a couple chapters later, we see Jesus on a cross, dying. And friend, that is him in all of his glory. We see crowns, thorns pressed into his skull and into his head. Friends, that is the splendorous crown he wears. The cross of Christ is him enthroned in glory and splendor. And some standing there in front of them did see him do that. They saw Jesus entering in a new kingdom by him suffering on a cross. Second thing, if Jesus is King of glory, it means this, that you'll never ultimately miss out. You will never ultimately miss out. And believe me, denying self, losing your life and sacrificing, it does mean you'll miss out. You will miss out on a lot if you take Jesus seriously. But he says, ultimately, you won't end up missing out. Look at 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in glory, right? Do you guys see the word there? And he will repay each person according to what they've done. You have two options. You can gather life now, grab life by the horn, seek to live life to the fullest, not lose a thing, avoid suffering. And when he comes back to repay you for what you've lost, he will have so little to give you because you try to get it all for yourself. But friend, if your life is marked by losing, enduring pain, expending yourself, denying yourself for the cause of Christ, your losses will be wounding. But when he comes back to reward you, the reward of repayment, it will be overwhelming. You have one life to live. Jesus does say live it to the fullest, but his definition of living it to the fullest is giving it all away. From the details of your life to the big picture of your life, Jesus' resurrection means there's a new pattern that turns life around, and it's this. No more does life result in death. Now in Jesus, death results in life. Details means this. Give up your preferences for others' good. Do the dishes. Help out. And don't seek praise for it. Serve others around you at great cost to yourself, at the cost of entertainment, at the cost of your own discomfort, even annoyance, right? Big picture, ask yourself this. Why are you pursuing what you're pursuing? Why are you here at school? Why are you trying to get a degree? Are you trying to set up the good life for yourself, a comfortable life? Why are you training and performing in the sport that you play? Are you in it for a prize, in it for praise? Are you in it to gain your life? Friend, it will betray you and you'll lose it in the end. But if you're here at school, pursuing what you're pursuing, in the relationships you're in, for the price of actually giving yourself away for others' good, friend, it will be hard, but in the end, you will actually find life in it. I want to end with this excerpt from a book called Don't Waste Your Life by one of my favorite authors. I'll read this and then we'll pray together. He says this, you may not be sure if you want your life to make a difference. Maybe you don't care very much whether your life makes a lasting difference for the sake of something great. You just want people to like you. And if people would just like being around you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job with a good wife or husband and a couple of good kids and a nice car and long weekends and a few good friends, a fun retirement and a quick and easy death and no hell, even if you could have all that, even without God, you'd be satisfied. That is a tragedy in the making, a wasted life. In April 2000, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80, single all of her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura, her partner, was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went off the cliff, and both were killed instantly. He's a pastor, so he says this. I asked my congregation, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, even 2 decades after most of their friends in America had retired to throw away their lives on trifles. No, that is not a tragedy. That is glory. These lives were not wasted. These lives were not lost. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from February 1998, edition of Reader's Digest. Here goes my bookmark. Which tells about a couple who took an early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot yacht, play softball, and collect shells. At first, I read it and thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious life, God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before the Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, look at my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace it, to embrace the tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Whatever you do, find the God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated passion of your life and find your way to say it and live for it and die for it. And you will make a difference that lasts. And then you will not waste your life. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for giving up your life that we may have it. God, I pray we believe the promise that life comes through losing it. Life comes through self-denial. That survival comes when we give our life away. God, thanks that Jesus led the way in that, was raised to glory, to really to achieve the success of us giving our lives away. In your name we pray. Amen.